Today's gospel is from the 8th chapter of Mark, beginning with verse 27. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat, please. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's touching when you get to watch the entire slideshow of the generations. And I've just watched that quite a few times now since it was finished yesterday. And it's just so amazing to see all the people that are so dear to people here. 100 photos were submitted. And just thinking about how it is that we are thinking of and praying of and we hold these folks in our heart is a really special, special thing to do. We're going to continue today in our letter of James, which was a circular letter that he sent to 12, he calls them the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. This is, some believe, the earliest New Testament writing that we have. Perhaps around the same time as the Galatians was the book of James written. And it could have been written after the dispersion when Stephen was martyred and stoned and the disciples, the Christians, scattered throughout the region. So James is writing to his congregations, as he is the pastor of, and urging them not just to believe some things about Jesus, but to put into practice what they believe. The series is called Vital Christianity, to have a living faith. An active faith that demonstrates love for God in love for neighbor and love for yourself. This book was written by the brother of Jesus, which is also pretty impressive. Jesus had brothers, of course, that was after him, of course. But to know what it'd be like to be born into the family where Jesus was your older brother would be an interesting thing indeed. We're in the middle of the book, chapter 3. And chapter 3 goes on to speak about the tongue, not as the strongest muscle in your body, the tongue and the damage that it can cause. It can be hard to contain, to have us stop letting or allowing our tongue to be destructive, because our tongue can cause great harm to the way that we use it, in using it to say things about other people. When it comes to speaking, using words, I entitled today's message, "Go Against the Flow." Why? Because it feels like we are in such a crazy time, and we are. Cancel culture, if you think about social media, you think about the news, you think about politics, it seems like everywhere you turn, there are people demeaning and cutting down other people, destroying them with their words. Now, would you walk down an up escalator? Have you ever tried to do that? Yes. you're in the airport and you realize the escalator is going down, and as you're going down, you look up and it says, no, I don't want to go that way. I'm leaving the airport and I want to go to a gate. So you turn around and make your way back up if you're able. That's going against the flow. If you're tubing down the Salt River, it's a lot easier just to sit in your inner tube or kayak and let the stream take you down river, right? Versus starting at the other end and kayaking up. That's going against the flow. When it comes to speaking, James is urging us to go against the flow, not follow the way that basically our society has gone, but to speak truth, speak life, speak love. Words are powerful, and James makes it impossible for us to underestimate the power of and significance of words. As you know, our words are not even comparable to God's words, who spoke the world into being when he said, let there be, in creation. But they do have great impact. He uses three metaphors to get his point across. First, a horse. The tongue, it is an organ that shapes sounds, but it's like the bit in the mouth of a horse. Without a bit, a horse can be wild and unruly, but the bit controls the horse because their mouth is sensitive, and anyone who's ridden a horse knows it's very challenging to ride a horse without a bit, especially if they're not an old, lazy horse. If they're a spirited horse, you need the bit to direct them to go where you need them to go. A huge horse, little bit, and the bit then calls the shots. Second, James talks about the tongue being like the rudder on a ship. Now, I've seen massive ships. I'm sure you have too. Ships off the coast of California are coming into the harbor in Duluth, Minnesota. And these ships are massively huge. And in comparison, the rudder is such a small thing. It's such a little thing compared to that large ship. But the rudder, not the wind, controls the ship. That's the second illustration of how the tongue is powerful. And finally, like a small spark in the forest, you know, when a campfire is left unattended, and that's something you really know if you go camping, put your fire dead out. Lots of water, no smoke, no sparks, because just a little bit of wind and that spark can ignite an entire forest on fire. And we've seen the devastation of fires in our area last summer, and we know about the fires in California now. James says this, let's read it. With our tongues, we bless God, our Father. With the same tongues, we curse the very men and women he made in his image. Curses and blessings out of the same mouth. My friends, this cannot go on. Can you believe that? Can you believe that these Christians, these early Christians that are so close to Jesus being in their presence, that they would go to worship and praise God and be full of praise and then go out on the streets gossiping, cursing, and belittling their fellow Christians with words? I think we can, right? Because we've all done it. We know how hard it is to control our tongues at times. Couple questions. Has anyone here ever said something about another person that cut them down? Raise your hand. Has anyone here ever had something said about you that hurt you deeply? Raise your hand. James is spot on here to address something that is so prevalent. It's a big deal on the way that Christians are to interact. Last week, he pointed out that we should show our faith through what we do. In chapter 3, he's saying we show our faith by how we speak. And although we live in a world where people speak before they think, not considering another person because it just feels like they don't care, because we live in this weird time like cancel culture, where if someone said something even 10, 20 years ago, that can be come back to be the reason why they would be canceled. We live in a deeply divided nation. And you don't have to listen or watch any interview very long before we hear words that destroy. And we think, well, it's a dog-eat-dog world, right? It's the way it is. Well, that's not the world that Jesus came to create. God gave us instructions, not only here in James, but throughout Scripture, to think about what it means to be a witness to our neighbor and to hold our tongue and use it rightly. The eighth commandment is, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. And Luther wrote this meaning, which I think of often. Not only we are to fear and love God so we will not betray, slander, or lie about our neighbor, but defend him, speak well of him, and explain his actions in the kindest way. So instead of assuming right away that this person is wrong or believing everything you hear, every gossip, every word, to first think well of them. Assume goodwill. And you may ask, why do we even have the commandments? Didn't Jesus say they're kind of all taken care of because it's just love God, love your neighbor? Well, the commandments were given in the beginning when they were and all the way through to benefit the neighbor. Because it helps society and community to function when this happens, when we think good of each other, when we don't steal from each other, we don't curse one another or covet what each other has. We have the commandments so we can live in community. Well, it's Generation Sunday, and I want to kind of wrap things up here with a shorter message today, but I want to share a poem that goes back to 1815. Now, this wouldn't even be probably any of your grandparents' era. It'd probably be even your great-grandparents' era. It'd probably be my great-great-great-grandparents' era. And this is a poem by Beth Day, a tribute to her. A lot of people have said this, but it's nice. It's called Three Gates of Gold. If you're tempted to reveal a tale to someone, to you someone has told, make it pass before you speak, three gates of gold. These narrow gates, first, is it true? Second, is it needful? In your mind, give a truthful answer. And then next is last, the narrowest, is it kind? And if to reach your lips at last, it passes through these gateways. Whoops, where'd we go? Yep. And to reach these lips at last, passes through these gateways three, then you will tell the tale, nor fear what the result of speech may be. It's kind of simple, isn't it? Three things to think about before you talk about someone. We can hurt people with our words. We can be careless with our words. We can use words that wound or cut. And the poem addresses, if you're telling someone else's story, is it really true or is it gossip? Gossip is defined as anything of a personal, intimate, or sensational nature shared about another person without their express consent. At times, we think, well, maybe I just won't speak at all. That would be the safest way to control my tongue, not say anything. But also, sometimes we need to speak. We need to, because sometimes silence hurts just as much as speaking. Can be perceived as neglect or lack of care, apathy or disregard. So these three gates, is it true, is it necessary, is it kind, can be helpful for us as we think about how is it that we can control our tongues to let it pass through these three things. Go against the flow, speak truth, speak life, speak love. James 2 says this, for we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. But there is only one perfect man. There's only one perfect man, and they crucified him. Jesus was the only one that could keep that standard of saying everything perfectly. But because Jesus died the bloody death on Calvary for our sins, we are changed. We're not rebels running from God without a cause. We're sinners that God is running to save. My grandpa, I've told you about him before, was a cowboy and also a pioneer. He had a hard life, and he was hard on his firstborn son, his only son, my dad. He expected a lot of him because he was the only boy in the family, the oldest boy, and even at the age of 8, expected him to do adult chores and be and pull his weight as a young man. It was hard on my dad, and my dad felt growing up that he didn't give him much praise. He gave him a lot of criticism, and he gave him a lot of things he should have done right. But I think for all of us as parents and thinking about our own parents, we realize that God never gave us a manual to go with raising kids or the specific kids that we got. It's kind of trial and error, isn't it? And we all make mistakes, and we all do things that maybe we shouldn't do or say things that are harsh. But understanding that, I cut my grandpa some slack because that was a hard time, those pioneer days, the stress of providing for a family of 4 kids and not really having enough to make ends meet. My dad could have easily taken that spirit with him as generations pass on from father to son to son to son. But Jesus penetrated my father's life. Jesus got my dad's attention. And because of that, he was transformed by Christ. He forgave his dad, even to the point of wanting him. He had a great relationship that I remember when I was growing up with my dad, would take care of him, would bring him up to fish with him and things like that. But when he was about to die, my grandpa had lung cancer. He smoked all of his life. And he knew that it was his fate. He didn't expect to be healed because he knew he did it to himself. But my dad worked on the railroad as an engineer. And as he was praying for his father, because my grandpa never went to church. My grandma did, but my grandpa never did. And he was praying for his dad to be saved, praying that he would be counted among those who could be in heaven and not the other side. And he made kind of a pact with God one night as he was driving the engine over the mountain pass in Montana. He said, "Lord Jesus Christ, please save my dad. Help him become a Christian. And I give you Jeff." That's my word and honor to keep this prayer. Did my dad inform me of that? No. But my dad did become a Christian. And my grandpa did become a Christian before he died. He had a pastor come by. He understood that Jesus died for him. He confessed his sins. He died about a week after that. That's the power of Jesus to change a person's life. Jesus can help us speak truth, speak life, speak love, to change the flow that we're not going along with the world, but we're going against the world. That's what God calls us to do, to be a witness, a source of light and love in the world we live. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your admonition to help us remember to focus on what is good and pure and lovely and commendable, and to think of those things and speak of those things, to encourage our brothers and sisters, to encourage our children, our grandchildren, to speak words that are full of life and love and truth. And Lord, may we use this measure to know what to speak and if it's right or good, true, necessary, or kind. But Lord, most of all, thank you that we are people that have many, many chances, but also that we have the power not only to destroy, but the power to lift up and encourage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.